The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our studies this evening where we are reviewing the doctrine of the United States in prophecy. Still on page one of our notes. Okay, again, as is our custom, before every Bible class, we give you opportunity to make sure that you can take advantage of all the spiritual assets given to you as a believer. First and foremost, most importantly for right now, that is the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit who indwells all believers. It is the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit that places the believer in fellowship experientially with God. It is in this state of spirituality that the sin nature, our flesh, is set aside. The old man is set aside, put in his cage, so to speak. And God the Holy Spirit is given the rightful place of rulership to enlighten us and guide us and direct us into all truth. This is the procedure. This is the protocol that the Bible has established in the command to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. Obviously, if God's going to command us to do so, He gives us the mechanics, and that mechanics is none other than 1 John 1:9, the rebound technique where our prayer of confession addresses any personal sin up at that point in time in our life, whether we remember or we don't, and places us in fellowship. It's in this capacity that we can then approach the Scriptures, undistorted by the sin nature, and therefore have the greatest advantage in regards to encapturing the truth of Bible doctrine in as pure as a form as so intended. So don't waste our hour as set before us, whether you're here face-to-face with us or someone listening on the video. Get in fellowship and make the next time hour of your life count, especially before God in this capacity. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your perfect plan. We thank you that in spite of the judgments that come upon the world, that your blessings supersede these things in all aspects in regards to life, both in time as well as eternity. We thank you that your plan will result in regards to eternal bliss for all those who will adhere to it. We ask that you bless us as we continue to remain oriented in regards to time of which we live in this capacity. All this via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We are taking a hiatus here shortly in our text of Genesis to review the doctrine of the U.S. and prophecy. We are in a truly doctrinal sense, a very exciting time of history for the church, and that is that we are coming in, if you will, for a landing to end this particular dispensation, which will end, as we know, with the rapture. There are major players that are established in the Bible as being pertinent in regards to this time in history. And our country, the United States, is one of them that is prophesied in regards to the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament. So we are here looking at the Scriptures, reviewing the doctrine, the category of the United States as is revealed and manifested in the Scriptures in this capacity. We are at Roman numeral 2 of our notes, where we have here listed the 10 primary passages of which the USA is involved in regards to the prophetic information that is revealed in these books that we have before us. Predominantly, the United States comes under the code name Babylon, though it also is reflected in evidence in regards to its symbolism of the eagle, as well as a reference to Edom to denote its spiritual demeanor otherwise in that capacity. So Roman numeral 2 here, we're going to read the verses, if you've not, these chapters, most of them are chapters and many verses together otherwise, to introduce you to the general context in regards to these particular passages. And we will then further go into detail in referencing to them throughout the doctrine. So two nations, Roman numeral 2, our code for the U.S., those two nations basically are Babylon and Edom, with major passages including, and the first one we'll look at is Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah was a prophet during the time of King Hezekiah. After the fall of the northern kingdom, Israel, in 721 B.C., his book addresses, to a great extent, prophetically, the impending destruction that's going to come upon the southern kingdom, Judah, which will come under the reign and rule of historical Babylon at that time. Tradition has it that this prophet, one of the major prophets, considered major in the sense that the book is fairly large in size, not based on spiritual demeanor or anything of that nature, versus the minor prophets, which were shorter books. Tradition has it that Isaiah was cut in two, killed, martyred for his efforts and trouble to stand for the truth of doctrine in his time in history. Everybody thinks, oh, being a prophet is cool. Go for it if that's what you want to be. Chapter 13 deals with the subject of Babylon. But as we pointed out in regards to dealing with prophecy, there are certain contrasts and certain parts of the prophecy that do not fit with historical Babylon, which indicates that we have, in essence, the presence of a dual prophecy in regards to a particular kingdom or entity here as Babylon. And the oracle, verse 1, concerning Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw, verse 2, lift up a standard on the bare hill. Raise your voice to them. It's a warning. Wave the hand that may enter the doors of the nobles. Nobody should be omitted in regards to hearing what he has to say. Verse 3, I have commanded my consecrated ones, this God speaking to Isaiah, I have even called my mighty warriors, my proudly exulting ones, to, correctly supplied by the New American Standard, execute my anger. God has anger that's known as his wrath. His anger is perfectly righteous. It is perfectly just. Verse 4, a sound of tumult on the mountains, like that of many people. Mountains in the Bible often represent nations. And here we have an international discontent that is being pictured in regard to this prophecy. A sound, verse 4, continuing, of the uproar of kingdoms, of nations gathered together. Put that in a proper perspective today, you're looking at nations united under none other than the United Nations. Nations gathered together. The Lord of Armies host is mustering the army for battle. Wars, rumors of wars in our time in history, we should expect them. But there is going to be one war that will outdo them all. And along the way, in spite of the immense cataclysmic catastrophe that will come upon certain nations during the interim period, the big one will obviously come when Jesus returns and wipes out his enemies. Verse 5, they are coming from a far country, from the farthest horizons. The Lord and his instruments of indignation. That's righteous indignation. Again, his righteous wrath, righteous anger, to destroy the whole land. One thing about historical Babylon, it was not destroyed into desolation. It continued to exist after the fact. Verse 6, well, for the day of the Lord is near. The day of the Lord, as we know through other doctrine, concerning the doctrine of the day of the Lord, represents the end times, particularly during the tribulational period, Daniel's 70th week. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. In spite of how people may perceive the annihilation of even an entire country by others, God is behind it. God is executing judgment, and God is free to use the evil of others to execute judgment upon another who is also evil. He's not limited in regards to the whipping post he may have in that regards. 7, verse 7, therefore all hands will fall limp. During this period of time and destruction that will come upon Babylon, during the latter periods, the country itself, this prophetic Babylon, will be helpless. There will be no place to turn to remedy the judgment that will come upon them. And every man's heart will melt. That's because of the very nature of the destruction and the timing of it in 1 hour of one day, as we know by other passages, under a nuclear holocaust. Gives him no alternative. It's just like all of a sudden all the warning stations on the radio and everything else says we have incoming nuclear weapons. Shake hands if you want to socialize now and say goodbye to your neighbor. And they will be terrified because there will be no way to stop it. In spite of the star defense systems, the high technology that our country supposedly has pursued over the last few decades, which we know has basically not been accomplished to the degree necessary to defend ourselves rather than arming ourselves to remain defensible against our enemies. We have basically been supporting our enemies, feeding them, putting money in their pockets so that they can build up their own militaries. And it's going to come back and bite us, and you know what, in the end. They will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. Verse 8. They will writhe like a woman in labor. The very physical and emotional reaction of hearing this news. I mean, this is a picture worth 1,000 words in any movie that they could get someone to actually execute this part as an actor. They hear it, terror just grips them. They can't think. You see the shock. You see the glaze in the eyes. You see convulsions in regards to their actions, whether it's intended or not. I've seen this kind of fear in people before myself. I was about, some of you know, I was about a mile away or so from the Oklahoma City bombing when that thing occurred. And I remember dealing with some of my higher echelon bosses in regards to the company I work for, and you can see that fear in their eyes. Don't know what to do. And it's just like there's no control in regards to things. And of course, all I can do is draw on my own military background and say, well, you need to establish a security around the building and some other things, et cetera, et cetera. Not that I did anything great on that. I didn't, because I was trying to control my own emotions too, as you were trying to figure out what's going on. Now, the weirdest thing are, I know I'm kind of wondering here a little bit, but trust me, whenever I have a memory from the past, it means I'm not getting as old as I thought I was. But one of the building complexes that I work at, is where I have my office, is four buildings. It's a complex. They were tied together with a mezzanine in some hallways. And it was maybe 8 or 9 minutes after the bombing occurred and the news hit the deal. You could actually go into one side of the building, but you had to go up a flight of stairs and go over, and you go an entire block, and you're on another block, watching a person just run through the building like their pants were on fire. And you're going, what in the world is this? And, I mean, they're running so fast, by the time you get your act together to try to figure out and check it out, get security, they're gone. But anyway, it was kind of weird. I was at another building that was even further away. And again, maybe I've told you this story before. I was down in the basement of the building. We thought that one of the boilers of the building, it was a five-story building, had blown up. That was the concussion. And that was 2 miles away. There were buildings about 3 to 4 miles away that was actually down a side street from which the Murrah building faced that was straight. I knew that building pretty good because I had a nightclub I used to go to all the time. But anyway, and some stores that had plate glass windows, they were all blown out. That was 3 or 4 miles away. So it wasn't, you know, a tiny M80 that went off, as most of us know. But anyway, the impact of a sudden attack and a situation of which one has no control, and that's what I'm driving at, places people in shock and physical reactions that are not normal in many cases. And here we're having it perfectly described when people realize what is going on in regards to the destruction of this prophetic Babylon. They continue verse 8, they will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. Again, as we go through these verses, we'll show you that this is not dealing with historical Babylon. We'll show you why the USA fits the bill perfectly in regards to prophetic Babylon. And their faces aflame recognizes the fire arrows, as otherwise described, being nuclear missiles that rains down upon the continent and the nation involved, creating immediate destruction and radiation, fire, and burns in that regard. Verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord is coming. Now you got to recognize, and this was written somewhere around 800 B.C. And already they're saying the day of the Lord is coming. That just gives you a sense of God in His omniscience, that He's not restricted with time, how He projects and reveals His word and plan to those who are His throughout history, to put you into proper perspective. The time that we live in is just a wisp of wind. It's just temporary. That there is an eternal state that we all face. And to God, one day is as 1,000 years, see. And to recognize that even at this point in time, this doctrine was important for people to grasp and gap to truly appreciate their own lives as believers, even in Old Testament times. How they put it together in regards to their own orientation, you have to talk to them exactly. Obviously, We can do it since we live in the time of which the fulfillment of it is around the corner. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, verse 9, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation. Again, historical Babylon was not a desolation, but the prophetic Babylon will become a desolation, and no man will survive, and no man will live on the continent, in the nation, for the remainder of human history, as long as this planet is still in existence. Only the wild animals, etc., will inhabit prophetic Babylon, or political Babylon, as you may refer to it. And he will exterminate his sinners from it, verse 9. 10, for the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Obviously, after effects of a nuclear holocaust designed to wipe out an area the size of the continent of the United States is going to create some very atmospheric upheavals, to say the very least. The nuclear winter scenarios, the sky's gray, can't see. The sun, etc., the stars from the fallout and all the other damage it does. Of course, it's just temporary. Jesus will reverse all that when he comes to reign. Why not? He created it all to begin with in regards to our universe. And the moon will not shed its light. Verse 11, thus I will punish the world for its evil. That's interesting that he's targeting Babylon, but the world experiences his wrath in its entirety. And that's because the world is adjoined with Babylon so much of their history that they unite themselves with the queen bitch. And that's exactly how she is how she's personified in that sense. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and the base, the haughtiness of the ruthless. To abase means to humble. The pride, the arrogance of those who run over other people to accomplish their own agendas in life. They don't give a damn whether what's in that vaccine is going to cripple you for the rest of your life or not. All they care about is the money they make off of it, see, to put it in that perspective. You want to take it? That's your business. Take it. But if I was you, if it comes down to it, hey, do some research on some of this stuff. I've seen researchers come up in regards to the major vaccines in regards to polio, the big ones that were back in the day of when I lived, and I think I probably got the vaccine myself when I was a kid, but that when the vaccines came out of this, a year and a half, 2 years afterwards, and the diseases already leveled out. So there's no real proof that the vaccine itself was actually a cure for the disease. I mean, it's getting harder and harder to find. But if you research, you can find out this stuff. You say, well, who am I to believe? Well, you believe the Bible first and foremost. And then you put everything in perspective in regards to the Scripture and recognize the character of the country that we live in and the great merchants of this world. And it's not that hard to see the truth. I will make mortal man scarcer than pure gold, verse 12. And mankind and the gold of Ophir. The ramifications in regards to the day of the Lord, the number of people that will be killed, to include the 300, however millions are left. Obviously, once the believers are out of this country, that begs to see how many people are left, etc. But people will be killed all over. And man is going to be thinned out. It is said that the part of the agenda, the super rich, of these arrogant types, the Gates Foundation people, is to thin out the population. Population control, see. Well, they're going to get their wish. Unfortunately, they're going to be part of that probably that's going to be thinned out, according to the doctrine. But anyway, therefore I shall make the heavens tremble, verse 13, and the earth will be shaken from its place. The sphere, our global sphere, the impact, you can imagine all the tons of nuclear explosion that occurs centered, I mean, it would be like a huge meteorite impacting this planet. We know what happened to it on a previous occasion, as it is our best guess, that there was a heavenly visitor at the time of the flood that created the flood scenario in its greatest extent, and it rotated the earth to a certain degree in regards to its axis to be shaken. The explosion here, and they'll feel it many miles away. Say that five times real fast. I can hardly say many twice very fast. At the fury of the Lord of armies, verse 13, in the day of his burning anger. Doesn't sound like God's very pleased with the world at this point in time in their history. And it will be like that of the hunted gazelle, verse 14. Or like sheep with none to gather them. Just helpless. Dependent. It shows societies that are dependent. And that's exactly what socialism is designed to create in regards to societies. They will each turn to his own people, and each one flee to his own land, which other prophetic passages refers to the warnings that will be given for people to do just that very thing, to get out of Babylon, etc. And then verse 15 is interesting. Anyone who is found will be thrust through, and anyone who is captured will fall by the sword. That suggests strongly that during the period of window opportunity to escape prophetic Babylon, that there will indeed be a type of national lockdown, sequestering, tracing of people to know where they're going so they can deal with them if they try to leave the country unqualified or unpermitted by the government in and of itself. See, it's not that hard to put these things together. People don't think that contact tracing, any of that, is any big deal. You're on a whole different plane of life than I am. Not that I'm not trying to scare anybody, to put anybody on notice that it's going to happen to us, you know, in and of itself. But you do see all the pieces of the puzzle being tried to be inserted into place. You know, like the latest one, the global airlines now are crying for immunization passports to fly. I mean, globally, they're all on board on this thing. And that means that your entire medical history, et cetera, will be down on a little card or whatever, and your fingerprint and facial recognition, whatever. That's how you'll get to fly. But anyway, 16, their little ones will also be dashed to pieces before their eyes. You say, oh, our government, our society wouldn't do anything like that. Hell, they've been walking into people's houses, ripping their children away from parents for decades now without really any sound accusation, only by accusation. The Human Health Resources, the HHS department, has been doing that. People go, well, they'll have to go through a lot of legal loopholes to be able to take people from their... They've been doing this now for how long? It's just a step away. I mean, they're pounding on the doors of churches because the churches are having an assembly in Chicago. That is the latest one in Chicago that I've read about. The police department, people from the city mayor's office, who is the one that's calling this lockdown and no congregating in Chicago, And they said that the church said if they didn't have their doors locked, that they probably would have come right on in and arrested them all. Of course, they'd have to send off letters to their DA and all this other stuff to try to remedy all this. I mean, this is crazy stuff. This is crazy stuff. Who had ever thought that they have attacked the very backbone of the essence of freedom in regards to the country we live in? Freedom of worship is at the highest of it. Freedom of worship means that you can believe anything you want to believe as long as you don't bring harm to somebody else. Doesn't mean you have to go to church. Doesn't mean you have to ascribe to any particular religious phenomenon to have this freedom. It's a freedom of belief. All that's under attack. The censorship, everything that we're seeing going on in regards to the media transporters of Twitter and things of this nature, Facebook, etc. That's all attack in regards to what people believe. Like somehow they have their Bible, that this is the truth. See? Okay, I told you I was getting warmed up for this. But these verses bring us comfort. It brings us encouragement. Because it's not gone by blind eyes of God. It's already been figured out by God. He's prepared for all this. He's prepared to help each and every one of us so that we can complete our course in spite of all this. See, that's the cool part. Their houses will be plundered and their wives ravaged. Of course, the thought, you know, I get these thoughts like everybody else does. You know, where's all the civil rights people during the shutdowns of churches and everything? I hadn't heard a single word from them. But yet, you know, there are protests in regards to another racial deal. And even though there's 1,000 people congregated together not practicing social distancing, you don't hear anything about their violation of face mask or anything. The hypocrisy, see? Look for the hypocrisy. You find hypocrisy, you know they're pulling your chain, so to speak. Verse 17, behold, I'm going to stir up the Medes against them. The Medes here are code for Russia. Medo-Persian Empire, geographically in regards to Babylon, of historical Babylon for the north, armies of the north, who will not value silver or take pleasure in gold. Russians generally, with the exception of the few, live a very Spartan lifestyle. And their bows will mow down the young men. That's verse 18. What's a bow without an arrow? That is a transporting missile launcher. Spies Like Us, that's a good one. Dan Aykroyd, Chevy Chase in it, and it shows a really cool missile truck, Russian missile truck, that they've parked out there, and they're known to have them. I don't know how many they have, but they've got a bunch of them. They have not even had compassion on the fruit of the womb. Genocide, infanticide, it didn't make any difference to them. Nor will their eye pity children of the pregnant mother, etc. And their children, their infants. Verse 19, in Babylon, the beauty of kingdoms, the glory of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. That is complete desolation. All that is left of that geographically is what is known today as the Dead Sea. The only thing it's really good for is maybe to help you have good skin and to float. 20, it will never be inhabited or lived in from generation to generation. See, again, not true of historical Babylon. It has been occupied. It has been habitated after the fact. After the Medes came in, the Persians came in and conquered them. Nor will the Arab pitch his tent there. Nor will shepherds make their flocks lie down there. Suggesting the wealthy Arab community that inhabits and sinks their money that they make off of us, increasing the value of their dollar about 3 times ours. You know, that kind of stuff. But desert creatures, verse 21, will lie down there, and their houses will be full of owls. Ostriches also will live there, and shaggy goats will frolic there. The wildlife will repopulate after the fact, move back in. They're able to adapt to this type of environment. God takes care of that. Can't take care of us, but He can take care of the animals. That's the way some people act, see. And hyenas will howl in their fortified towers, and jackals in their luxurious palaces. They'll be taken over and living in some of the multi-million dollar mansions that are lost in regards to those things that the great merchants and those extremely the rich and wealthy have built in this country otherwise. And it will simply become their habitats. Her fateful time will also soon come, and her days will not be prolonged. In spite of what the attitude might be in regards to the nation at the time. That was Isaiah 13. Isaiah 21, 1 through 10. The oracle concerning the wilderness of the sea, the burden of the sea. Sea again is often symbolic of mankind, of humanity. The sea of humanity, we use that metaphor sometimes. As windstorms in the Negev, the wilderness south country, sweep on, it comes from the wilderness, from a terrifying land. Verse 2, a harsh vision has been shown to me, Isaiah. The treacherous one still deals treacherously, and the destroyer still destroys. Go up Elam. Elam is present-day Iran. The capital of Persia, one of their main cities at that point in time in history, laid siege. Media is looking probably either at Iraq or Turkey. I've made an end of all the groaning she has caused. The hurt put upon people. Now you see these pictures sometimes on Facebook. I saw one that supposedly, and no reason not to trust it, that the people in South Africa lined up literally for a mile to get food over this pandemic lockdown, global lockdown. And there they are, lined up for a mile waiting for food, but I can almost guarantee you everyone has been vaccinated. You don't believe me? All right. That's your choice. All the millions and billions that goes into that kind of stuff. But yet they can't have fresh water. They can't have food. Nobody's changing their environment for them. But the rich get richer. For this reason, my loins are full of anguish. Verse 3. So you have Iran, another Mideastern country here involved. And Isaiah goes on, for this reason my loins are full of anguish, pains that seize me like the pains of a woman in labor. I am so bewildered I cannot hear, so terrified I cannot see. Verse 4, my mind reels, horror overwhelms me. The twilight I long for has been turned from me into trembling. Verse 5, they set the table, they spread out the cloth, they eat, they drink, they rise up, captains, oil the shields in preparation for the destruction. Verse 6, for thus the Lord says to me, go, station the lookout, let him report what he sees. Verse 7, when he sees riders, horsemen in pairs, a train of donkeys, a train of camels, when you see in regards to the prophetic time period that's at hand here, when you see a resurgence of military might, a regal type of politics would be involved in this regards. Riders, horsemen, pair, trained of donkeys. Donkeys reflects affluency, as well as camels. Let them pay close attention, very close attention. The reversal here, how you put this together today. Here is a reversal of the economic catastrophe that occurred in Russia some years ago when the wall, Berlin Wall, came down and all that stuff. All that's changed. It looked like they were down, and it looked like, the Cold War's over. They're on their knees economically, etc. It's not like that today. You look at their leader. He carries himself like a king. To me, he reminds me of the personality of Judah. He knows how to lead people. And I'm not patting him on the back by any stretch of imagination. I'm not pro-Putin or whatever. I'm just saying, look at him, that's a characterization. And look at the military might of Russia. Of where it's at now. They're ahead of us in areas, at least in areas, in regards to their military ingenuity and capabilities. Anyway, when you see all that turn around, we're to pay close attention. So you got the watchtower. Who's the watchtower? That's the person communicating Bible doctrine or prophecy in the last time to warn the people, at least those who will give it an ear. See. So we've seen that corner basically turn. We're watching out. We're watching this happen, and now we're seeing other things being put in place by the globalists, which obviously is not going to go over well somewhere down the line in regards to our enemies. And verse 8, let him pay, finishing verse 7, let him pay close attention, very close attention. Verse 8, then the lookout called, O Lord, I stand continually by day on the watchtower, and I'm stationed every night at my guard post. In other words, he is keeping his eye and watch in regards to prophetic fulfillment. I've heard people say this, I've heard Christians say this, that prophecy is no big deal. I disagree strongly. It is in orientation in regards to the time of which someone lives. That's what prophecy does for you. And to blow it off like it means nothing, well, I guess God just wasted the author's time in penning that part of the Bible, didn't he? That has nothing to do with the Christian life. Yes, it does, big time. So to stay on guard, to sound a warning. In verse 9, now behold, here comes a troop of riders, horsemen in pairs. And one answer said, fallen, fallen is Babylon. The ultimate result is demise of this prophetic or political Babylon that will occur after, in this case, as we'll see in Daniel, the bear gets up and makes his move big time. And all the images of her gods are shattered on the ground. Our country has turned from a strong base of the silent majority of Christianity to essentially a very large-scale pagan society. If I was going to look at it and I was going to make a guess, I'd say it's about 50-50 now. The good 50 is lukewarm at its best, basically. You see what represents our country. How are the other people getting news about our country? Who does represent us besides the politicians? Washington Post, New York Times, CNN, you know, all the things that our current president says, fake news, and all this other stuff. That's all you see. That's all you read. That's part of the psyops in regards to any pilot program, in regards to programming people to believe something that is otherwise false. Propaganda. You say it enough time, people eventually will believe it. That type of attitude, anyway. But all of her gods are going to be destroyed. Whatever harm she may do along the way, it's not going by God. God is catching every iota of it, and He will pay her in due. twofold. Verse 10, on my threshed people, am I afflicted at the threshing floor? What have I heard from the Lord of armies, the God of Israel? I make known to you. It's a warning. See. Isaiah 34. This passage now mentions the code name Edom. And it does take us into the tribulational period. Again, how much of what we will get to see in the church age dispensation of the preparation and bringing the country to its peak, using the terms, of disease. I don't know. Obviously, we're getting to see some of it. But Edom is another code name for the U.S. in prophecy. Verse 1, draw near, O nations, to hear and listen, O peoples. It's not just about our country. I understand. No, this is a global judgment that's going to come upon this planet. You can put it in the same perspective of the days of Noah. The evil is rampant. Again, hardly any country now slams or denies, you know, homosexuality and other amoral things that nations for years obviously at least kept it under key, lock and key, and kept them subdued. The destruction of nationalism, the international movement, other divine institutions being raped and pillaged by laws and things of this nature. So the world as a whole is that which will come under judgment. We just get put out of our misery first. And for the rest of the world to see. But anyway, you talk about the doctrine of separation. Those countries that will not tie themselves into our Federal Reserve System, monetary system, and political endeavors and goals are some of the most righteous nations that are existing on the planet right now. Everybody else is in bed with us. Draw near, O nations, to hear and listen, O peoples. But they're few and far between. I mean, the Almighty Buck, that screams aloud. Who among us can live with... let the earth and all it contains hear, and the world and all that springs from it. 2, verse 2, for the Lord's indignation is against all the nations. See, it's a global endeavor. Is a global confederation. Just like the pandemic is global. Episode 201. Read up on it. You know, I'm the type of person, I'm not saying there's not anything out there that's killing people. But if you want to prove it to me that it's actually this SARS-2 virus, COVID-19, you need to show me a gold star test with a double-blind study under peer review that this virus actually exists. And I have yet to find that. I have yet to see anyone that's come up with that. That's your scientific method of how you figure out whether a virus exists or not. Beyond that, if they're adamant that this is what it is, that tells me... one of two things. It tells me, first and foremost, it must have pre-existed in some form or fashion. If they know what it is already without doing the double-blind studies. But, anyway. No, I'm not a doctor. But neither am I a lawyer, but I sure know the law. I know what the law says. You don't have to be in the profession to understand, you know, certain aspects of it. Some things are just blatantly obvious. The whole world is to be put on notice. The Lord's indignation, verse 2 again, is against all the nations, His wrath against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to slaughter, which will eventually happen at the Battle of Armageddon. Verse 3, so their slain will be thrown out, and their corpses will give off their stench, and the mountains will be drenched with their blood. Blood which will, at the Battle of Armageddon, under the destruction of Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ, will be as high as the bridle on a horse. That's how high it will flow. It will be like rivers. So many people are involved. Of course, it's not going to be everybody on the planet. It's going to be a pretty big army. And all the hosts of heaven will wear away, verse 4, the sky will be rolled up like a scroll. Again, the atmospheric reaction to this super nuclear blast or series of blasts that will occur. And their hosts will also wither away, verse 4, as a leaf withers from the vine, as one withers from the fig tree. Verse 5, for my sword is satiated in heaven. That's God's vengeance. He says, vengeance is mine. Behold, it shall descend for judgment upon Edom. Edom here, in this passage, is code for the U.S. And we'll explain that further as we get into the doctrine of that impact and that importance of utilizing Edom, as I've already alluded to already. And upon the people whom I have devoted to destruction. Verse 6, the sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is sated with fat, with the blood of lambs and goats, the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has sacrificed in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. Bozrah, again, being capital. And people say, Christians say, well, God today is not the same God of the Old Testament. Have you not read your Bible? He gives you a little grace, and now you're calling him weak. Seven wild oxen shall also fall with them, and young bulls with strong ones. Thus their land will be soaked with blood, and their dust become greasy with fat. Livestock, all of the possessions of the land is going to be obliterated. Verse 8, for the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. It's on behalf of Israel and the mount of rule and reign of the future King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's on His behalf. And His stream shall be turned into pitch, verse 9, and its loose earth into brimstone. And its land shall become burning pitch. Maybe all that fracking will come to some use now. It's all close to the surface now. We'll make a tar pit out of it. Anyway, sorry, that's a bad joke. 10, it shall not be quenched night or day. Its smoke shall go up forever. See, that didn't happen to historical Edom. It parallels in regards to the destructions that comes upon Babylon. Nor none shall pass through it forever and ever. Verse 11, but pelican and hedgehog shall possess it, now and raven shall dwell in it. Again, the wild animal life will repopulate. It shall stretch over it the line of desolation and the plumb line of emptiness. 12, its nobles, there is no one there whom they may proclaim king, and all his princes shall be nothing, as they will be destroyed, annihilated through the judgment. 13, and thorns shall come up in its fortified towers, nestles and thistles in its fortified cities. It shall be a haunt of jackals and an abode of ostriches, as the environment reclaims all the man-made structures that otherwise may be remaining after the nuclear holocaust. The desert creature shall meet with the wolves. Verse 14, the hairy goat shall also cry to his kind. Yes, the night monster will settle there. So maybe there really is a Bigfoot. No, I don't know, night monster, whatever that is. I have a deal that suggests demon. We know that demons make a habitat here to begin with. But I'd have to study that out further. And shall find herself a resting place. Verse 15, the tree snake shall make its nest and lay eggs there, and will hatch and gather them under his protection. Yes, the hawks will be gathered there, everyone with his kind. Verse 16, seek from the book of the Lord and read. Not one of these will be missing. None will lack its mate, for his mouth has commanded and his spirit has gathered them. He has cast a lot for them. His hand has divided it to them by line. They shall possess it forever. From generation to generation they shall dwell in it. This is God's plan. This is the way it's going to happen. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.